Good day, brothers and sisters. Good morning. I've been thinking quite a bit about the dead lately and what the scriptures say concerning the dead. And of course, these are humbling thoughts that the Lord gives us and tells us through the scriptures concerning the dead, because what such were we. We used to be dead. And we, each one of us, still know several people who are dead. And it can be a jarring thing to read in Revelation chapter 20 that there was found no place for them. And that it says there in verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is probably the most ominous moment of all time. There was an elder, he was at an assembly in Omaha. He used to say this was the great rut-row moment, where the record stopped for all creation. And there was found no place for that. This is the dead, the unsaved, the wicked dead, some theologians call it. It says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And if you think on these things and you're loved ones or even acquaintances that you, co-workers that you know and people that you've met, you may think, boy, can it really be that there's no other way God can do it? And the answer is yes, there is no other way. There is no other way God can do it. Why can't the dead, the unsaved, come with us to the paradise? When you turn that page from Revelation 20, it's Revelation 21. Says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea." It's a beautiful scene there. The Lamb is the light of that world. There's no more night. And God Himself will be our God. Why can the dead not come with us? Ephesians tells us, in chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." This is one reason the dead can't come with us. Their minds are futile. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." This is why the unsaved dead can't come with you and I if you are a brother or a sister in Christ. Their understanding is darkened. What will they understand of the new world, the new heaven and the new earth? Nothing. Can they even be there when it says they are alienated from the life of God? What will they know in that world, in the afterlife? Well, they will know nothing. It says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It says in verse 20, it turns and speaks to us who are saved, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." The contrast could not be more stark. It could not be a greater contrast, brethren, between the dead and the living. Here the living are in righteousness and holiness. They'll go to the new heaven and new earth, but the dead cannot. Now, sometimes the theology of the world can creep into our thinking. After all, we do watch movies, we do watch television, we do read newspapers, we do read books, and it's not all scripture, is it? Not even close. And the theology of the world may begin to make you think, like I did for some time, maybe the dead, even though they won't come with us and they won't be saved and they will go to the lake of fire, maybe they'll be a little different there. Maybe they'll wake up. Maybe at that point they will finally see. Scripture disagrees with that viewpoint, by the way. You realize in Ecclesiastes 9, it says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." And in verse 10 of that same Ecclesiastes 9, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." There is no knowledge, there's no wisdom, there's no work in the grave where you are going. Contrast that with the living. We have been given wisdom from God. We have been enlightened to the knowledge of things which were mysteries in ages past. But in the grave, the dead know nothing. They have no knowledge, no wisdom. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. It's perhaps one of the most clear examples of why the dead cannot come with us, and why you will not want them to come with us. Now we have to, as you turn there, we have to be careful that we desire the unsaved to be saved. This is the will of God, who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And yes, we know, according to his foreknowledge, election also remains. But we are to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to labor till Christ is formed in them. We're to desire to see them saved, but make no mistake, and have the theology of your mind be solid with Scripture, that if the dead do not come to Christ before they die, they will be darkened, they will be alienated, they will not be transformed, they will not have knowledge, they will not have wisdom. In the state in which they die, they will remain forever, meaning within them and who they are. The only difference will be they will undergo the wages of their sin in eternal torment in the lake of fire. One of the best glimpses of what the dead are like in the afterlife, and one of the views that they are not transformed and there is nothing about them that is good, is perhaps in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14, "Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard these things, and they derided him. And he said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "and he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Pause there. So far, Jesus is speaking to the rich. In verse 14, "Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money," see that? "Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard these things, and they derided him." They made fun of Jesus. "And he said to them," then he begins to preach to them. So in this crowd would have been several rich people. But the focus in the learning here is not just going to be for us, the rich, but also the reason we've come here is to see what the dead are like in the afterlife. Well, let's take it from the horse's mouth. This dead man will speak by Jesus sharing his words. In verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Pause there. The Jesus here is echoing his own words. He said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. The law and the prophets were until John. Here in the scene in heaven, Abraham is echoing Christ. I'm sorry, not in heaven, but in Hades, in Abraham's bosom. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I used to read this passage of Scripture and feel very bad for this guy. And yes, we should not rejoice in the wickedness, in the punishment, the wages of sin, the destruction of the ungodly. God takes no pleasure in it either. But that doesn't mean we should necessarily feel tremendous sympathy for this individual. Sure, some sympathy. We don't want anyone to go there, and we are to preach the gospel to every living thing. Let me be clear about what I'm trying to say. It's not coming out right. We need to see this guy for who Jesus says he is in the afterlife. That's what I'm trying to say. We need to see exactly who he is according to what Jesus says about him. Right? Not be considering who we know and how we might feel about one of our loved ones in his shoes. Listen to his words, Jesus' words concerning him, and then judge what is his state. The first thing Jesus tells us about him is there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So he does well for himself. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The Lord mentions this rich guy there, faring sumptuously every day, this beggar there locally at his gate. It's on his property, at his gate, and the Lord first says that the beggar died. It doesn't bode well for the rich man. First, the beggar, we know, is desiring to be fed from the scraps from this guy's table. Then the first thing we see concerning him after that is that he dies. And it is mentioned before the rich man. So if you take this in chronology, which I think we can, it means that the beggar died first. And we have to wonder, right, or maybe not wonder at all, could it have been helped? Could he have lived longer had the rich man taken care of him? Now, here's an interesting thing. This rich man calls Abraham father. So he identifies himself with the Jewish lineage. He may have, or should have, if he was keeping up appearances, as the rich often do, gone into the synagogue or the temple and sat and heard the reading of Scripture. Some Jews do that to this day. Some of them still do. For many of them, hearing the Scripture, they could rattle it off to you. It's a mystery. They don't comprehend it. It's not having the Holy Spirit as we do. This rich man would have heard, likely, though we're not told explicitly, if he was in the place many rich Jewish people were, like the Pharisees Jesus is preaching to, he would have heard Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. And we don't know when this guy lived, but what's the oldest manuscripts we have? The book of Job. It's the oldest manuscripts that theologians have. If there's one book he heard, it would have been the book of Job, as far as manuscripts go. He probably heard all of it in the temple, but God preserves his word. But the book of Job speaks to this guy. In Job chapter 31, Job is trying to justify himself. And Job says a whole bunch of things he's done for God in attempt to justify himself, to explain these bad things should not have happened to me because look at the good things I do. Later, Job would repent of this thinking. But while Job boasts, we can all be humbled by what he says. And we have to wonder, did this rich man not hear the words of Job? With the beggar lying outside his gate, what would Job have said? Well, what Job did say in Job 31, chapter 31, verse 13, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? This is Job speaking. Verse 15 of Job 31 continues, Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail. What did it say about Lazarus? But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. Look at the words of Job in stark contrast to the life of this rich man who may have likely heard Job, but ignored it. Job continues, it gets worse. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering. This Lazarus was laid at his gate. I can't imagine he was well dressed. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me. And because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. Pause there. That's Job 31, verse 23. We're going to continue with verse 24, but going back to Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He dresses himself well in purple, the color of the king. And he fares sumptuously every day, does very well for himself. He's a rich man, we're told. Back to Job 31, verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand gained much. That man fared sumptuously every day. And because my hand gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart had been secretly enticed, and my mouth had kissed my hand, that man fared sumptuously every day. And my mouth kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Almost done here with Job. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. And last but not least, These words would have cut to this rich man's heart had he been listening in the temple. Verse 31 of Job 31, if the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? That means the meat from Job's house. Who is there who's not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. Job goes on to boast like no man can. I don't know anyone who can boast 30 seconds with him. I can't. And we know that all that was not enough. God would humble him and tell him, who are you? He was a believer, though. In his monologue, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Right? All this he had done, though. And imagine this rich man who was not a believer and who had not done any of these things. These words should have cut him to the heart. Here is a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, laid at his gate. And what does Job say? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. The contrast could not be greater, brethren. The beggar Lazarus desires the crumbs from the rich man's table. Crumbs of what? Bread, right? Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Likely bread would have been good enough for him. Anything better than that would have been great. What's the most expensive thing you can buy in the grocery stores? Food-wise, is meat. Look at the contrast. This guy, any crumbs will do. Likely bread is what he had to settle for. Whereas with Job, it was meat. Who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? If the men of my tent have not said. There's other contrast. There's the amount of which that was given. This Lazarus was desiring crumbs. Whereas Job had satisfied with meat. In other words, with Lazarus, he was lacking, not even sometimes not getting the crumbs, perhaps, just desiring, it says. But with Job, who is there that has not been satisfied? Not only did they eat the more expensive meat, but they were filled, satisfied, not left desiring, and not just for crumbs, but eating with Job at his table, whereas Lazarus was at the gate. And so when this man starts to speak to Abraham, I imagine we should hear some kind of apology, some kind of repentant talk, some kind of, you know what, perhaps that whole passage I heard in Job, maybe it was something and I shouldn't have ignored it. The food he gave was inferior. It wasn't necessarily meat. It was just crumbs. He certainly didn't feed anyone. He didn't bring anyone to his table. He didn't raise anyone on his lap. He fell infinitely short of the standard of Job. And yet when he opens his mouth, we hear nothing about any of this. And that's just one passage, one chapter in one book. What of the whole law of Moses? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What about the guy at your gate? This is what tells me the dead remain dead in their mind. The darkened remain darkened. The alienated remain alienated. They still don't understand what's going on. When he speaks, we get a pattern from this rich man. It's me and mine. That's what he speaks about more than anything else. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. There it is, me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. There it is, my. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. But he goes back to talking about himself and his people. He and his is all he's about. Abraham says, besides all this, there is between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. One goes to them from the dead. This guy is a broken record. In verse 24, he mentions himself three times. Mercy on me, my tongue, I am tormented. In verse 27, he mentions himself again twice. I beg you, go to my father's house. So now it's him and his. In verse 28, he comes back and does it three times again. For I have five brothers, send to them that they. And in verse 30, twice again. If one goes to them, they will repent. Verse 24, three times him. Verse 27, twice. Verse 28, three times. Verse 30, twice. 3-2, 3-2, 3-2. This guy was a broken record. Not a single mention of, you know, Father Abraham, there's Lazarus. You know, he died at my gate. Can I say some words to him? I owe him. Nothing. He's back to trying to fare sumptuously, but it's not working out for him. Brethren, the lesson is simple. We will not want the wicked dead with us in heaven. It will still be all about them. I, me, my. It will always be about them. That's why they rejected the Lord our Savior. Because they wanted them, themselves, to be God in their own heart. And this guy's no different. It's still all about him. We may say, well, you know what? He's thinking of his family. This is good. There's something good going on. Oh, well, why is he not saying anything about anybody else? What about the other people that are in torment with him? He's not alone. What about Father Abraham? Send Lazarus to all the people of Israel. What about his cousins? No, you see, it's a little tiny circle of him and his close friends. Probably all of them dressed in purple. And while we may easily look at the rich and say the rich and rich, and it's easy to vilify the rich, this is the state of all the unsaved. My wife and I, we've had opportunity to minister to some poor people. We thank God for the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of men like Job, who did it out of the fear and terror of the Lord, out of love for him, who died for him. Right, Job was waiting for the death of Christ, but we live on this side of Calvary. These mysteries are available to us. I've seen poor people be extremely proud, and it's all about them. And wealthy people, well, we've all seen that. You know, it's easy to vilify the rich, but this is really about the unsaved. Right? After all, why is Lazarus in Abraham's bosom? Is it because he's poor? Is Lazarus saved because he's poor? No, being poor doesn't save you. Why is the rich man in torment on the other side of the chasm? Is it because he's rich? No, being rich doesn't condemn you. Sure, these things give you a predisposition that doesn't help. Being rich, well, it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The wealth is a distraction. And the poor had good news preached to them. They had nothing, so it was easy to take hold of eternal life. The gift that they could not lose, no one could take from them. Sure, there is a predisposition, but being poor does not save. Being wealthy does not condemn. The lesson here is about being saved and unsaved. And one of the things Jesus is showing us is just how the unsaved will remain unsaved and remain that way forever. And that's one of the biggest reasons they cannot enter into heaven with us, is because they would be this way. They would still be going around saying, I, me. What else does this guy do? By the way, did you notice how he totally ignored Lazarus? Not a single word to the guy who died at his gate? What's that all about? Right? If anything, God is humbling you in the fire. Now speak to Lazarus. He's in Abraham's bosom. You are in the place of torment. a great chasm between you, and Abraham has now just told you why. Why don't you speak to Lazarus and tell him you're sorry? Because he doesn't care about other people. He cares about himself, him and his. This is who he always was. This is who the unsaved always have been. It is heartbreaking, brethren. It makes you want to cry. But it should also enlighten us to rejoice that we were like this and God changed us. Amen? We were just like this guy. He ignores Lazarus, not an apology. You know, when he was alive, there is a strong probability that if he lived the way many people of his time probably did, that he wouldn't ever talk to Lazarus. He would see Lazarus while he entered and left in and out of his gate. But if he wanted to say something to Lazarus, he probably wouldn't say it himself, especially if other people were looking. He wouldn't want to be seen talking to that beggar at the gate. He would talk to people who were in his circle. And if he wanted to have Lazarus move over from the gate or move from the south gate to the east gate or whatever he had on his mansion, he would likely go to one of his servants that he spoke to and command that servant to tell his servants to go command. Eventually you get down the chain of command and you get to little Lazarus at the gate. And somebody comes to him, a sergeant in the ranks of the servants of this house, would come to Lazarus and say, Lazarus, you got to move over, man. Your smell is coming in the house where you're laying there. It is greatly likely that this man would have never spoken a word to Lazarus. And that is shown to us that in the afterlife, he still won't speak to him. We can't have people in heaven who won't talk to people who were poor. We just can't have that. And I hope this helps as we consider the unsaved, and we should never wrestle with why will God condemn them. There was found no place for them. This is who they are. This is who they always have been. This is who we were. Such were we. But God, who is rich in mercy. He doesn't try to talk to Lazarus. And what is he used to doing? Probably used to getting his servants to go talk to Lazarus. Well, that's not working out so well. I imagine how many of his servants are with him on that side of the chasm. We don't know. Only God knows. But who does he pick to do his bidding? Abraham. I'm telling you, you got to see what happens here. He doesn't go to anyone else. Sure, it seems like he's concerned about his family, and maybe he genuinely is. But the way he goes about this, you should talk to Lazarus first. Tell him you're sorry. Maybe then Abraham will hear your request. No, he ignores little Lazarus, the private who was laid at the gate. He goes and skips every rank in between, and he goes straight to the 4-star general Abraham. The 5-star general being Jesus Christ himself, the commander of the Lord's army. He goes straight to 4-star general Abraham. Never mind that he's not even in the army of God. He's not even in the ranks of God's people. He's an enemy of God, separated, a great chasm. Abraham is trying to explain, do you see this space? Do you see this? It says, he being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He's got eyes, brethren, but he's spiritually blind. He can't even see the situation for what it is. Abraham has to explain it to him like a little baby. And he ignores Lazarus. He tries effectively to tell Abraham what to do. He tries it in a very tactful way. I know a lot of wealthy people from when I was a stockbroker. They're extremely tactful in how they manipulate people. The super wealthy, the unsaved, I'm namely talking about. By the way, brethren, you can have wealthy people who are serving God. And it's a wonderful thing. We're talking about the wicked dead here. He is manipulative to try to have Abraham, of all people, carry out his orders. And he still thinks, even though Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, but he's in torment, seeing this doesn't speak to him somehow. He's still darkened. He's still not seeing it. He still thinks, I can get that guy, Lazarus, to do my bidding. But I won't talk to him. Let me talk to Abraham. I'll get Abraham to get Lazarus to do my bidding. And that's what he tries to do. It's wicked. It's utterly wicked. We can't have people like this in heaven. We just can't have it. He's a broken record. And not only that, having spoken to Abraham, does he finally agree with Abraham? Does he finally say, okay, Abraham, you're right? We never see that. We never see that. We just see him try to continually come back and manipulate again. Let's read the passage again, considering all this, that he ignores Lazarus, that he doesn't talk to Lazarus, he doesn't give an apology to Lazarus. He skips everyone he could talk to command orders with. He goes straight to Abraham, the four-star general, if you will, tries to tell him what to do, and he doesn't agree with him, doesn't reconcile and say, well, you're right, Abraham, what was I thinking? But he continues to be in disagreement even with Abraham. All this he does in this passage. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And from that point on, Jesus doesn't give us the replies of this man. But we see that even at the last thing he had with Abraham was still disagreement. By grace, he was able to speak to the patriarch of the faith. There is coming an eternity when he won't be able to do that anymore. In fact, already he can't do that because Abraham's bosom has been taken up to be in the presence of the Lord. Some theologians see it differently, and that's okay, that's fine. But one thing's for sure, there is an eternity coming in which he's in the lake of fire and the believers are in a new heaven and a new earth. But where he left off was disagreement with the patriarch himself. No, Father Abraham. There is tremendous irony in this, and it tells us just how blind the unsaved, the wicked dead are, and why they can't be with us in heaven. Consider this. Who was he asking to be sent to his family and his father's household? Lazarus, the beggar. He's saying, send them Lazarus. If one rises from the dead, they will hear him. But he himself, right there, is in disagreement with the patriarch. In torment, in Hades, burning, suffering. He's not agreeing with Abraham. But he thinks his family will listen to a beggar who died at the gate. Delusional, darkened, alienated, blind. You pick a word. He's that. Brethren, when you think of the unsaved, God is good to not let them be with us in heaven. And I mean, if they die unsaved, God is infinitely good that he's willing that they be with us in heaven. That's God's desire. But they don't want it. They want themselves. This man, it was all about me, I, three times, him and his household. It was three times, two times, three times, two times, a broken record. Me, 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 mine, 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 I. Me and mine. And God knows that. We can't have people in heaven who are all about themselves and not about the Lord. Did you see it? Did we miss it? I forgot to mention it. Not a single time does he mention God. Neither the Messiah, neither the Redeemer, neither the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor prophesied by Isaiah. How many scriptures could he have taken to speak about that? Nothing. Not even Jehovah, not Elohim, none of it. That's who he is. It is a sad thing, and such were we. God is so good to want people like this to get saved. And God continues to be good in that if they don't get saved, they don't get in with you and I in heaven. That's why the book of Revelation is very clear, and there was found no place for them. There's no place for those who disagree with the patriarch, who don't even say the word God or Messiah or Redeemer. There's no place for those who ignore certain people who are God's people just because they're poor. There's no place for those who refuse to apologize despite someone dying at their very gate, probably for lack of crumbs. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, that's where that guy was, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Abraham told him his works, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Final closing remark I'll give is, if you are not sure if your name is in the book of life, make sure today. Otherwise, your end will be with this rich man in Hades and eventually in the lake of fire. You'll be in eternal torment, and you'll be darkened, ignorant, just like he was. And you'll always be who you are today. And that's the worst thing that can happen to you. And you'll be in torment. How do you get saved? Profess with your mouth, Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Lord, I've struggled with this topic so much in the past. That why, and you hear sinners and atheists even say, how can your loving God condemn people to eternal torment? But Lord, we see through the words of your Son, these people have no part and no parcel in the heaven and the earth that will be revealed. For it will all be of you, Christ. You will be the light of that world. And they refuse even to say your name. You will be the focal center, the point of it, the life of it. A river will come from the throne. The tree of life will be there for the healing of the nations. A wonderful, majestic scene. And the wicked dead won't even understand the least of it. They'll be going around trying to boss people around, saying, me, me, mine, mine, mine. And never apologizing. And even bossing Abraham around. So Lord, we thank you that such were we. And yet you, who are rich in mercy, have opened our eyes to the truth. And are willing that none should perish, but that all should come to the same truth. So, Lord, seeing that the dead will remain dead forever, and that there is no consolation for them to come, there's no redemption for them, there won't be any state in which they'll be better than they are today. Lord, seeing this, the truth of your word, encourage in our hearts, Lord, a great fire, zealous, fervent, and with a sense of urgency to preach Christ and him crucified. For through him, the dead can become living and live forever in paradise with us. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen.